If you haven't already done so, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Proverbs 15. It's a passage we'd like to look at this morning. And Proverbs 15 is a passage that is made up of what they refer to as antithetical proverbs. Antithetical in the sense that they're either this or they're that. You can't have both existing at the same time. There could be things such as you've got the righteous and the wicked, the diligent and the lazy, the rich, the poor. They just don't both take place at the exact same time. Or it could be one or the other. Do this, don't do that. Or you need to be this, don't be this. And, you know, in the day-to-day world that you and I live in today, we're kind of familiar. We're used to those do this, don't do this kind of things. If any of you are out on the Internet, you may have come across some of these. So, for example, like here's one that's dealing with office safety. And you can see here, clearly it's telling you things that you should be doing or you shouldn't be doing. Do this, don't do this. Or maybe it's something more personal related, such as putting on your makeup. Do this, don't do this. Just kind of spells it right out there for you. Or it could even be something related to, baking cookies, something in the kitchen. For example, here, you don't want to bake your cookies this way. I mean, it just heats up the house something fierce. Instead, what you want to do is bake cookies this way. It is the world's best car air freshener. You know, so I mean, you can't complain. That's the way to do it. So all that to say is that, you know, we're used to seeing do's and don'ts. Do things this way, don't do things this way. In the same vein, but on a more serious note, I'd like us to look at some do's and don'ts from the book of Proverbs. The very first one is found in the very first verse. It teaches us that when we're facing a confrontational situation, we shouldn't respond with harsh words, but instead gently. Once again, that whole idea of don't do this, but do this. Don't respond with harsh words, but instead gently. Reading from the Amplified Version, it says this, "A soft and gentle and thoughtful answer turns away wrath, but harsh and painful and careless words stir up anger." You see, the way one answers another person will have an effect on the response. This proverb is teaching us our very first speech lesson, how we use our words. Namely, that it's wise to use a gentle answer to turn away wrath. Every time we're angry or someone is angry with us, we have a choice whether or not we're going to be gentle or harsh, whether we're going to be gentle or unkind. If you're in the habit of circling or highlighting key words in your Bible, then I suggest that these two, gentle and harsh, that those two may be good ones to highlight because they really zero in on your choices here. Which of those two routes we choose greatly impacts the outcome of the conversations we have. And the outcome of our conversations determine the outcome of our relationships. I must admit that the natural tendency is that when a person is shouted at, what do you want to do? You want to shout back. You know it, right? That person, it almost feels obligatory to shout back. Have you ever tried to argue in a whisper? I mean, you'll see it occasionally. Two people, they're at a concert or they're at a play and where everyone's trying to be quiet. And there, sure enough, there are those two people in the audience. They're carrying on an argument in the hushest of tones. And you can just see it by their body language. I mean, it's not easy to carry on an argument in hushed conversations. Mind you, not that I'm speaking from firsthand experience, but the point of it is that it's equally hard to argue with someone who insists on answering gently. So that is what we should do. We should answer gently. That's what Proverbs 15:1 is teaching us. And that is what we should. So then the question is, if that's what we should do, then what is it that we should not do? And the answer once again from verse 15, the last part, what? But a harsh word stirs up anger. You really want to get that argument going? You really want to throw some fuel in that fire? You really want to get the stir up some more anger? Well, what do? You answer harshly. How does that second part of the verse read? harsh and painful and careless words stir up. Hey, just throw more fuel on the fire. They get it going. You think you were arguing before. You haven't seen nothing yet. So what are some of the things that you and I do that we can really stir things up? Well, some of the obvious ones, right? Name calling. That'll stir things up. Stir up some anger, you bet. Or how about words that are coarse and negative, shouting shut up to someone? Well, that would probably even stir things up even more anger. Or what about when you use words that can convey failure and rejection? In the course of the dispute, we would say, you know, you just really disappoint me. Oh, man, that, you can be quite certain, will probably only stir things up all the more. What about words that overstate the point? You know, when a person is upset, it's super easy to exaggerate. Words like never and always, they just seem to roll off your tongue with the greatest of ease. You're never on time. You're always late. You're just like your father. I mean, are those phrases spoken gently? Probably not. Are they words that will stir up the anger? Almost certain. Or when we jokingly say something about the other person's weight or appearance or intelligence, well, you didn't used to have that pot belly. People are sensitive, and while even said jokingly, we are guaranteed it just adds more fuel to the fire. Still, one more thing that can stir things up. How about when we bring up the past, kind of just to rub it in? We bring up old mistakes or maybe old fights or old failures. Once again, all items that, unsurprisingly, will stir up the anger. The story is told of how at a wedding reception, a friend offered advice and encouragement to the newlyweds. And in his speech, he told of a football coach in a nearby town who, when his team lost a game, kept the losing score on the scoreboard all week to remind the team of their failure. Now, while that may be a good football strategy, this friend wisely advised it's a terrible strategy in marriage. When your spouse upsets you or fails you in some way, don't keep drawing attention to the failure. Or, in other words, turn off the scoreboard. What great advice! Scripture is full of commands for us to love each other and overlook faults. In Scripture, we're reminded that love keeps no record of wrongs and that we should be ready to forgive one another just as in Christ God forgave you. Aren't you thankful that God turns off the scoreboard when you fail? Likewise, let us not stir up anger by remembering failures. So instead of responding in such a way that the argument will intensify, let us purpose to respond gently. That's what we are instructed to do in Proverbs 15. One author explains that never is this truer than within the confines of marriage. We have to be careful with our words when our spouse is angry, as we could do real damage to our marital relationship. If we're defensive and respond to our spouse's anger with our own anger, it ends up building resentment and increasing the chance that we will say something hurtful to them that it will not be easy for them to forget. So maybe you're asking this morning, you know, but don't I have a right to defend myself? Well, certainly, certainly. But do it calmly and without raising your voice or resorting to mean, sarcastic remarks which only end up alienating your husband or wife. You see, just because she has lost her temper doesn't mean you should also. Just because he is ranting and raving doesn't mean that you should be mean in return. No. Express your ideas and opinions firmly, but do it calmly and gently without resorting to sarcasm or anger or insult. And it is possible to be calm and still get our point across. If we were to flip back to an earlier proverb, back in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says this: reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words may not do physical damage, but there can be emotional and mental damage. The damage done by word can leave lasting scars to our relationships. Words are not easily forgotten, and when they're tossed around carelessly, they can cause wounds which do not heal quickly. It's all about you and me this morning. What's the application for us? What do we take away from this? The question is this: how willing are we to invite Jesus into our disagreements with each other? We say that we like to have Jesus present everywhere. How about inviting him into our disagreements? Have you ever asked God to help our disagreements and our arguments with each other? God would love to work in your life in that way, not only for your good, but for the sake of your Christian testimony to others. God calls on us to use our words carefully within all our relationships. He calls on us not to repay insult for insult, but to repay insult with gentleness. He calls on us not to repay angry words for anger, but to respond to anger with gentleness and self-control. He calls on us to use our tongues for good, encouragement, thanksgiving, respect, love, which leads us right into the very next speech lesson we can learn from Proverbs 15. This time found in verse 4. So if you just skip down in Proverbs 15 there down to verse 4, it says, once again reading from the Amplified Version, a soothing tongue, speaking words that build up and encourage, is a tree of life. But the perverse of tongue, speaking words that overwhelm and depress, crushes the spirit. You see, what a person says can either bring healing or harm. Healing words bring life and vitality to the spirit, but perverted, twisted, deceitful words, they crush the spirit. If we want to know more about this great power of our spoken word, we can look to James chapter 3, a very common passage when dealing with words and the tongue and the spoken language. If you were to flip to James chapter 3, you would see some of the metaphors that James uses to show the incredible power of the tongue. Let me just tick off a few for you. For example, he likens the tongue to the bits we put in horses' mouths. We can control a 2,000-pound horse with just a small bit in his mouth. He likens the tongue to the rudder of a ship. A huge ship can be steered in any direction with a relatively small rudder. The tongue is just a small part of our body, but our words can set the whole direction of our lives. And then in verse 6 of James 3, we see still another metaphor. A powerful metaphor is used. He says, the tongue is also, it's a fire. Just as a great forest is set on fire by a small spark, so just a few words of gossip can destroy a friendship or a marriage or a ministry or even a church. Still another metaphor that James uses there. He speaks of, if you read on in James chapter 3, of a wild and deadly animal to describe the tongue. It's like a vicious lion. It's like a mean tiger. But here's the big difference, and that is that while a trainer can tame a wild lion, James is saying here pretty much that one thing man does not seem to be able to tame is the tongue. So why? Why is James emphasizing the power of our words? I mean, the bit in the horse's mouth, a rudder, a fire, a wild animal. Why? Why is he doing all that? Well, if you read on in James, you find that in James chapter 3 and then later in James chapter 4, you see more clearly what James is getting at. There were conflicts between people in the church, conflicts caused by wrong attitudes and wrong motives, conflicts caused by, you guessed it, unkind and harsh words. So James talks to them about the way they talk to and about one another. And now from James, we jump ahead to today. And the truth be told is, too often, we have the exact same problem. Our speech at times, frankly, is out of control. Too often, we're quick to criticize or cut down, be it acquaintances. Sometimes we'll even cut down our friends. Or, you know, at times, even those people who are nearest and dearest to us. And back in Proverbs, we read that that is not the way it should be. That's the don't. Don't do that. Don't speak words that are cutting and discouraging. Well, what is it, according to verse 4, then? What is it that we're to do? Look again at verse 4. A tongue is a tree of life. We can wound or heal people by our words. Either or, take your choice. That's the formidable power of verbal communication. Just as we're able to do great damage, we're able to do great good. Sometimes life hurts, and one of the God's intended uses for our words is to bring healing to others when they're hurting. One version states it this way, as a tree gives fruit, healing words give life. Perhaps one of the most vivid examples of the tongue's power to save life, in this case physically save life, took place in Atlanta, Georgia in March of 2005. Brian Nichols had murdered a judge and three others when he took Ashley Smith hostage and forced her to let him into her apartment. Most of America knows the rest of the story. Her words of hope and vision and purpose, and the words she read from the purpose-driven life brought about a dynamic change in the heart and mind of her captor. Her words not only saved her life, they saved his life. And who knows how many other lives might have been lost had he not peacefully surrendered to the people, to the police. I think we can all say here this morning that, yeah, sure, we want our words to be a tree of life for others. We want our words to bring strength and encouragement to those around us. So what should we keep in mind as we desire to speak words of life? Ephesians 4:29-32. Let me read it for you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. What does it say next? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That is the way, that's the way we are to give life to others through our words. In order to make that happen, we need to take the initiative. Just sitting there, it's not going to happen. Proverbs 15 is telling us to open our mouths and speak forth good things. You cannot use your tongue to speak those things if your mouth is closed, unless you're a ventriloquist. You just can't do it. So if we're going to heed the advice of Proverbs 15, we have to open our mouths and let God speak through us words of encouragement. Who is it in your life that could stand to hear some encouragement? Or perhaps an affirmation of their skills and abilities? Or maybe just a reminder of yours and God's love for them? Is there somebody that comes to mind right now? You see, a godly tongue seeks to build up and not destroy. Our words to those around us should be ones that seek to build them up, not tear them down. It's easy to tear each other down, especially when we're angry, but they only end up alienating each other. Kind words, however, strengthen the relationship we have with others. Brian Atwood, an author, points out that especially when it comes to the relationship we have with our husband or wife, encouraging words, thankful words, appreciative words build that relationship and make it stronger. There are many things around us which tear us down and wear us out. Our relationship with our husband or wife should be one of those things which lifts us up. It should be a relationship which restores our faith in ourselves, which lifts us up beyond the everyday grind, which is a sanctuary for us from the pressures we feel outside our homes. You see, using our speech in positive, uplifting ways will build our relationships. Using our words to encourage, to express love, to express respect, express gratefulness, express appreciation, to make our marriages strong. This morning we have seen that it is our responsibility to respond to anger with gentleness. The focus of our speech should be on that of building up others and encouraging them. Dr. Deb Roy, a researcher and a cognitive scientist with the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, recorded the first 3 years of his child's life to learn how humans acquire language. He and his wife rigged their home with recording devices, which they used to collect over 200,000 hours of audio and video footage. Amassing, condensing, and editing the records enabled them to hear baby sounds like gaga evolve into words like water. If, in a similar way, someone wanted to conduct a research project at your home and evaluate your speech, would you participate if you knew that your every syllable would be recorded and analyzed? What would that study reveal? Would we see that the do's and don'ts of Proverbs 15 are being handled appropriately? The next time you're out surfing the web, you come across some of those gems of knowledge that fall into the do's and don'ts category. Maybe it's such as this. Like, you know, cutting cherry tomatoes one by one, that's just so old school. Now, the way you're supposed to do it is you pinch them between two plastic lids and you cut through them all at once. Or how about this? Some helpful advice to help your baby teethed. You want to teeth on one of those teethers, not on a tennis shoe. That's not a good advice. That's a pretty... You see those kinds of things, those do's and don'ts that are out there? Let it serve as a reminder of the do's and don'ts in Proverbs 15. You and I, we need to respond to anger with gentleness. The focus of our speech should be on building up and encouraging others. May this be our challenge for this week. Ask God to help you respond gently the next time there's an angry situation. To whom? To whom should you speak words of encouragement? As we go through, let's meditate on these words from Psalm 19:14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And from Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go forth from this building this morning, that as we go throughout this week, that you would bring to our memory the words of Proverbs 15. Help us in the heat of the moment when we're facing an argumentative situation to respond in a gentle way. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to those around us, perhaps somebody we just meet for the first time, or perhaps somebody we know through and through, that we can respond in such a way that our words communicate a love, that communicate acceptance, that communicate an appreciation, or that our words may encourage that person in a very specific way. Lord, we pray that you would do that so that others would see Jesus Christ through us, as that's our heart's desire, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.